Every one of us suffers in one way or another. Every one of us goes through trials in one way or another. Every one of us have afflictions. Every one of us, because of sin, endure things that are difficult to endure. But what about when you have to endure trouble and afflictions and oppression and persecution because of your faith in Christ? Now what? You see, with the others, if it's a sickness, you're going to be sick. You just have to bear it. But your faith in Jesus Christ, you can say, as Peter did once, I don't know him. And see, you temporarily get out of that situation. You temporarily get out of that little bit of persecution for your faith. I wonder what would happen if we had even a little dose of the persecution that our Chinese brothers and sisters experience in their land. Let's say that there was somebody out there watching this morning, some authority, watching to see who would come in this building and writing names down. I'm not talking about visitors, but I'm talking about our own people. How many of you would quit coming? You see, persecution is something that we've really never experienced in our country. I believe it may be coming. I don't wish it to come. I pray for it not to come. But persecution is a reality, folks, all over the world for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have trusted him as their Savior and are seeking to live for him. They're persecuted for it. Years ago, I was in seminary and I was in a church history class, and my professor, Dr. Panosian, was going through a section in church history where this was during the Spanish Inquisitions, and those who simply possessed a copy of the scriptures were being burned at the stake. They were literally burning them alive at the stake. And I remember one of the guys in the class raising his hand and just confessing, Dr. Panosian, I just don't know that I could go through that. And I remember thinking at the same time, you know, I don't think I could. And then he confessed, I don't think I could. But he said this, it is very unwise for us at this time to think, what would I do? Because God gives you the grace when you need it. But the question comes to us this morning. How is it possible to endure persecution? Growing up, I remember reading books. I remember I was probably 12 years old when I read a book called Tortured for His Faith. I think it was Richard Wurmbrand. I remember reading that book and just being astounded for what that man went through simply because he would not denounce Jesus Christ. He was in a communist Eastern Bloc country. Tremendous persecution simply for being a Christian. And you get to the second book of Thessalonians, and Paul is writing to these believers at this church. And folks, we need to put ourselves in their situation because they are suffering because of their faith in Christ. They had just been saved for a few months. And if they would only denounce him and have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, they could go back to living a normal life. But they refused to do it. There must be something about their faith in Christ. Here in this second letter, we saw last Sunday that this church is facing some problems. And in chapter 1, I believe it's some problems of discouragement. Discouragement because of the persecution they're facing. In chapter 2, they're facing disorientation, doctrinal disorientation. In chapter 3, they're facing disorderliness right there within their own church. But here in chapter 1, they're facing discouragement. Why? Persecution. What will Paul write to a peace people facing discouragement due to persecution and tribulation? You'll see it there in verse 4. He talks about all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So what is he going to write to them? In verse 5, he talks about their suffering for the kingdom of God. He talks about the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. It is all for the kingdom of God. It's all for the faith in Jesus Christ. What is going to be the outcome of this is Paul's answer. You see, if we just live for today and think about what this is doing to me right now and the discomfort and the circumstances being so negative, it's hard to endure. But what's going to be the outcome? What are going to the results going to be? Is what Paul's going to address in this chapter. You see, Christians can, when they suffer for Christ, can be discouraged to the point of giving up. The apostle Peter, as I mentioned before, when he was identified as one of those who was with Jesus, just by a maiden little girl, hey, you're one of them. I can tell by your speech. You got that northern Galilean accent. You're one of them. I don't even know him, Peter replies. So you can get discouraged to the point of giving up, saying it's not worth it. But before you give up into discouragement, I want you to see two things that the Apostle Paul addresses in this chapter. You've got an outline in your hands. If you found it in your bulletin, this may help you. Two things that we're going to address in chapter 1. The first thing today, the second thing next Sunday, Lord willing. Here's the first thing that Paul's going to talk about. The worthy results of your suffering. The worthy results of your suffering, the impact it's going to have upon you. And it's a good impact. This is a worthwhile result of your suffering. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to look at the wrathful results of your suffering. Wrathful, W-R-A-T-H-F-U-L. Wrathful, the full of wrath results of your suffering. The impact upon those who are troubling you. This morning I want us to see the worthy results of your suffering. Let's read the entire chapter. Please follow as I read. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's three forms of the word worthy found in this chapter that I just read. Twice it's translated worthy. The other time it's translated by the word meet. My outline is based upon the three occurrences of the word worthy in this chapter. Let me point them out to you. Verse 3, you see the word meet? It can be translated deserving or worthy. In fact, it's very much related to the other two times it occurs in this chapter. So, Paul says in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is worth. You are deserving of this. Then you get down to verse 5, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Then verse 11, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. And so this outline is somewhat disjointed, because we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to jump to the end of the chapter, verses 11 and 12. You say, what about verses 6 through 10? That's next Sunday. We're going to get to these today. Again, taking as my outline the three occurrences of the word worthy. But let's go back to verses 1 and 2 to start with. In what location are these troubled people? Don't say it out loud, but I want you to think of it. Where are these people? In what location are they? If you are thinking Thessalonica, you are wrong. How many of you said Thessalonica? And that's natural. It doesn't say they're in Thessalonica. Where does it say they are? In where? Verse 1. In God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are of the Thessalonians. But their location is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. No better place for you to be. You may be of Greeley, Colorado, but there's no better place for you to be this morning than in Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting the words that the Apostle Paul chooses here? Of the Thessalonians, but in Jesus Christ. Go with me to John chapter 14 and notice what this means to be in Jesus Christ. There's no better place to be, I just said earlier. John chapter 14 and verse 20. And then we're going to go to John chapter 8. What does it mean to be in Jesus Christ? Where does the Bible even say that we're in Jesus Christ? Look at John 14, 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now I preached on that passage probably 5 years ago, so I'm not going to preach on it this morning. But just note that passage. Now go back to John chapter 8. Everyone here this morning, visitors included, you are in one of two places. You are either in your sins or you are in Jesus Christ. What's your location? John chapter 8, look at verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then again, he says, again in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. I repeat, everyone here this morning is in one of two places. You are either in Christ or you are in your sins. If you are in your sins, you are on your way to hell. If you are in Christ, you are on your way to heaven. You're in one of those two places, according to the scriptures. There's only two ways. Matthew 7, 13, and 14. One of two places is your location this morning. When you're in God, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. When you are in God and in Jesus Christ, note the blessings that come. Verse 2, from God and from Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. This is unmerited favor and peace. In Christ brings me the blessings that come from Christ. Let me ask you, are you the recipient of God's grace this morning? If you are, you should be experiencing the peace of God. Now, verses 3 to 10 is the second longest sentence you'll find in the New Testament. If you would just kind of glance through this, you'll notice that there's the punctuation that is given here. You'll have commas and semicolons and colons, but there are no periods. This is the second longest sentence. Now, I know what most of you are thinking. Well, where's the longest one? Well, just so you're not thinking about that, it's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Three things about the worthy results of their suffering. Number one, the worthy results of their suffering were a cause for thanksgiving. See that in verse 3? A cause for, and I say our thanksgiving. I'm saying the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy are saying this is a cause for our thanksgiving. Notice in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you. They are a people for whom it is meet or deserving or worthy to give God thanks. In fact, Paul says, I am bound. It's the word for debt. I am in debt. I am obligated to give thanks. Why? Number one, because of their growing faith. What is it about their faith? It groweth. When they were first saved, Paul notes his concern in 1 Thessalonians. You've got to go back there with me to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 10. In his previous letter, he said, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, here just a few months later, what is the Apostle Paul saying? Now we see that your faith groweth. It groweth. No wonder he felt a debt to thank God. He had prayed to God that their faith would grow in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Now seeing it growing, he says, I'm in debt to God. He's not in debt to them any more than if I prayed for your faith to grow that I would be in debt to you. I asked God to do it. I am indebted to God. By the way, if you ever feel in debt to God, your prayer life will increase quite a bit. Their faith groweth. Wait a second. Your salvation from sin is by what? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it is by faith. It's by grace through faith. Well, if you are saved through faith, when you're saved, now you're done with faith, right? Now you don't, it's like, okay, I'm finished with faith. I can put that behind me. My faith is, I don't need faith anymore, right? Wrong. Now that faith needs to grow. It should be growing. Your dependence upon God should be growing. But the faith of these Thessalonians is not just growing. It groweth, adverb please, somebody. Adverb please. What modifies groweth? Exceedingly. It is not just growing, it is growing exceedingly. These two words, groweth exceedingly, are one word in the original. It's a compound word that occurs only here in the entire Bible. The suffix, remember what the suffix is? That's the end of the word. The end of the word in the original means to grow. And that's used many times in the New Testament. But it's got a prefix where we get our word hyper. You know what their faith was doing? It was growing, hyper growing. It was growing. I remember hyper growing some tomatoes once and hyper growing some potatoes in our garden on the farm in Nebraska. You know why these tomatoes and potatoes were growing in a hyper way? It was a former hog pen. And you talk about some big, beefy, big boy red tomatoes. And you talk about some very good potatoes. They were hyper growing. Folks, the fertilizer for hyper-growing faith today is the same thing. Persecution and suffering. The same thing today as it was back in this time. Persecution. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. You're going to see some hyper-growing in the book of Acts. This is actually the growth of the churches in number. It says in Acts 5:41 that the apostles are suffering persecution in this entire chapter. And in verse 41, the apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then notice the result in verse 6, chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. And you'll go through the book of Acts and you're going to see that multiplication keeps taking place as the church suffers. Here's one of the things that happens when persecution takes place. Believers are scattered. Then wherever they go, they start preaching the word and things grow. Persecution causes hypergrowth in people's faith. But the thing that potentially discourages them, Paul thanks God for, because their persecution is helping their faith to grow exceedingly. It is no accident that the faith of our suffering brothers and sisters in Christ in China makes the faith of believers in the United States of America look very small. Because they suffer for their faith. The most you probably suffer here for your faith is somebody laughed at me for being a Christian. And that's the extent of it here. Or maybe I refused to bake a cake for them because I was taking a stand for the faith. And you see how the persecution is increasing in our country? The more what you believe in Jesus Christ and your faith in him and what you will and will not do, that may bring some persecution upon you. Like a muscle, faith must be exercised to grow stronger. And how is your faith exercised? When you face opposition. A faith that refuses testing cannot be trusted. I adapted what somebody else said. They said it this way, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. I say, a faith that refuses testing cannot be trusted. So here you see, a cause for thanksgiving is their growing faith. Secondly, is their abounding love. Their abounding love. Look at it again in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the word charity is love, it's agape, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. What is it about their love? Three things. Number one, their love's subject. Who's doing the loving? Every one of you all. Each one of you, every member without exception, is doing this loving. There's their love's subject. Look at their love's object. They are loving. Those being loved, it's toward each other. Look at their love's modifier, it aboundeth. When your faith in God is increasing, you will find that right along with your exceedingly growing faith is your love to others who also have faith in God. What's the fertilizer for this abounding love? Suffering together. Those who suffer together grow together in love for each other. This is something you find out if you are ever involved in a sport where the coach puts you with the rest of them through some really hard things. As you suffer together, you grow close to the guys you're with there on the football team. This is what attracts a lot of guys to the military too. They find out, you know, as we suffer together under this cadre or under this sergeant, we grow together. There's this bond that develops between us. It's true in every area. You work here at the church with some other believers, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out you're going to get to know more about those people. You're going to also grow in your affection with those other people as you work together. But these people are suffering together. And Paul says, I am bound to give God thanks. Why? This is another thing Paul prayed for in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians and look at verse 12. Here in his prayer, he says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. Here we are just a few months later, and Paul is able to say, you know what? I am bound to God to thank him as it is meet, it is worthy, because your faith is growing exceedingly and your love abounds one toward another, and I thank God for that. So the worthy result of their suffering was a cause for thanksgiving. Secondly, the worthy results of their suffering was a cause for our boasting. You mean there's a place for Christians to boast? Oh, I do that all the time on Facebook, you say, yeah. And everybody sees it. That's not this kind of boasting. Look at verses 4 and 5. This is where we're going to see a cause for their boasting. And by the way, this is their boasting to others about this church in Thessalonica. Their endurance in Thessalonica regards them as worthy of God's kingdom and as a cause for boasting. We ourselves glory, the Apostle Paul says. The word glory is the word boast. We boast in you, in the churches of God. Isn't it interesting? Paul does not hesitate to praise this church to other churches. We believe he's in Corinth when he's writing this letter. And he's probably there at this young church in Corinth, and he's probably saying, listen, I want to tell you about those believers up in Thessalonica. They have been put through the ringer. For their faith, they suffer. And yet their faith is growing and their love is growing. Folks, I want to tell you about this church in Thessalonica. Then Paul goes on to some other church. Maybe he's writing another church. Letters we don't have, and he's boasting about this church in Thessalonica. Why? Because they're remaining steadfast. We glory in you in the churches of God for your endurance. That's the word patience. You are enduring and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, or literally put up with. About what do you boast? Most people boast about themselves or things that somehow make themselves look better. How many of us are genuinely interested in the welfare of others? You will know when you talk to people, because somebody can drone on and on and on about things pertaining to themselves. And you know you're about to get hit by a drone when the first thing someone says is, guess what happened to me this week? Guess what I did this week? Guess what I did yesterday? Guess what? Everything's about them. The first thing they do when they see you is everything is about them. We have many missionaries in the past who have come through our church and have come looking for support. And one of the things I like to do is to take them out to a restaurant or something afterward to get to know them. And one of the things that I look for is, what do they talk about? Do you know how many missionaries ask about, during the course of a long conversation, how many ask about this work? Very few. All they do is talk about their work and what they're doing, and they have no interest whatsoever in what's happening here. The difficulties we've been in the last few years, there were times I wanted to share it with somebody. Nobody was ever interested because all they were doing is talk about themselves. What do people boast about? They boast about themselves. Not even a general disinterested, how are you doing? You know, one of those very open-ended type thing, which is good, it's fine, but when you know somebody's going through something, isn't it better when you say, how's that foot doing? How's your father doing, we prayed for? Paul boasts to other churches about this church. He's not boasting about himself. He's not boasting about Silas. He's not boasting about Timothy. He's boasting about this church. He's not even boasting about himself. And you know what? I led a lot of people to the Lord up there in Thessalonica. I'm saying this humbly now, you know. And man, they're suffering persecution. It must have been something I did. My great example. No, he's boasting about them. Specifically, he's boasting about their power for endurance. Their power for endurance. The last part of verse 4 where it says that ye endure, those words literally mean put up with. It's a different word than the word patience in the same verse that means endure. They put up with persecutions and tribulations. And the present tense says that this opposition is continually taking place. In fact, what they were experiencing that Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians is the same thing they're going through still at this time. How do they put up with it? Where does the power come from? Patience, endurance, and faith. And that's what Paul is boasting over. Their endurance and their faith. That word patience is endurance. It literally means to remain under. They're not trying to get out from underneath it. We would pray that God would remove the persecution from our fellow believers. They would pray to remain true under the persecution. Since the Chinese brothers and sisters are fresh in my mind, they don't want you to pray that God would take the persecution away. That's what just blows my mind. That's what blows the typical American's mind, because we're so used to freedom of religion and freedom of speech and freedom of everything, which we need to hold on to. But they're not asking for freedom of from persecution. They're asking for that I would just remain true, that I would remain faithful under this persecution. In fact, don't pray for it to go away. This is what makes our church strong, is their mentality. Folks, patience, endurance does not come by reading books. It does not come by hearing sermons, even this sermon. You know what brings about endurance? We learn this in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. I'll just quote it to you. Tribulation brings about endurance. King James translates it this way: tribulation worketh patience. It literally means tribulation brings about endurance. You want patience? You want endurance? I remember people saying, watch out what you pray for. You say, Lord, I need patience. Okay. He'll answer your prayer with what? Tribulation. That doesn't mean you shouldn't keep praying for patience, but just know what you're praying for. So, Paul boasts to the other churches about this church, specifically about their power for endurance. Secondly, about their purpose for suffering. About their purpose for suffering. Notice the first part of verse 5, which is a manifest token. You'll notice that the words which is in italics, which means it's not in the original. And manifest token is better the word proof. Let me read it this way. Read with me verses 4 and 5. Listen as I read this. So that we ourselves boast in you in the churches of God for your endurance and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you put up with, proof of the righteous judgment of God. That's literally how it reads. Proof of the righteous judgment of God. That God always does what's right. You mean what you're going through is from God? This is part of it. It's not the persecutions and tribulations that they're undergoing that is the proof. It's their endurance and faith in undergoing persecutions and tribulations. Undergoing this suffering may allow them to be counted worthy. That's what it says there in verse 5. That ye may be counted worthy of what? Of the kingdom of God. Listen to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. But the first verse, when you go back up into the, in fact, I'd like you to see it. Let's just go to Matthew chapter 5. It's always better when you see the verse. Sometimes you can see what side of the page it's on, so you can get back to it later. It's actually verse 10, Matthew 5, 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is what? What belongs to them? It's the kingdom of heaven. And now Paul says that you may be counted of the worthy of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, synonymous terms, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Please note, he's not saying that you may be made worthy. Does suffering make you worthy of salvation? You're never worthy of salvation. But that you might be counted or considered worthy. We know that entrance into God's kingdom is by faith. So suffering for God's kingdom does not gain what it already have by faith. But listen, folks, when you suffer for the kingdom of God, it proves that the persecutors, including the devil, see your faith. And they consider you worthy of persecution and trouble. You know what? I would like to be considered worthy of persecution and tribulation. Wouldn't you? Suffering for the kingdom of God verifies with the persecutors that you identify with the kingdom of God. We read Acts chapter 5, verses 41, and then chapter 6 and verse 1. Go back sometime and remember the verse I read to you where they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. The results, the worthy results of their suffering were a cause for boasting. And lastly, the worthy results of their suffering were a cause for praying. And this is what we find in verses 11 and 12. It says, wherefore, in verse 11, that's the first word it means, or to which end. In other words, with all the previous verses in view, including the ones we haven't even looked at this morning, the worthy results of their suffering and the wrathful results of their suffering, Paul says, we're praying for you. Number one, two purposes. Number one, that our God would count you worthy. That our God would count you worthy. Count you worthy of what? The calling. The calling. What is the calling? What has God called you to be? Number one, he has called you to be a believer. But once you're a believer, what has God called you to be? Go back with me again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is what he told the Thessalonians a few months earlier. He says this in verse 7, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, for our God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but he has called us to what? That's what he's called you to. That God might count you worthy of his calling. 1 Peter 1:15, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That begins with salvation. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. The calling of God for holiness is often accomplished through, guess what again? Persecution for him. God uses two things to make you worthy of the calling. Two things, an inward work and an outward work. Here's the inward work, to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. In other words, bring to completion every desire of goodness. This prayer is that God may bring to completion every aspiration that you have as a believer. And then the outward work, fulfill the work of faith with power. This complements the inward work with outward activity. The work of faith. What is the work of faith? It's a faith that works. It's a faith that is working. James says this, faith, if it hath not works, is dead or alive. It's dead. Both must be brought to completion with power. The last word in verse 11, with power. I am ineffectual without the power of God. So a cause for praying, number one, that our God will count you worthy. And number two, that, verse 12, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. The name for which they suffer is the name that is thereby glorified. But not only is he glorified in you, it is reciprocal. And ye in him. How am I glorified in him? That's what's going to happen at the second coming. All of a sudden, I'm glorified in Jesus Christ. And this is by his grace. There's no merit on my part that deserves any of this. This is all by God's grace. I am glorified in Jesus Christ. I close with this question. How is it possible to endure persecution for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, realize the spiritual impact it's going to have upon you. The worthy results that we've seen this morning. For this church, their persecution made their faith and love grow in answer to Paul's prayer. In this church, their persecution was a cause for boasting to Paul, to other believers, a proof of their endurance, a proof of their patience, and proof that God will always do the right thing. And it was a cause for his prayer there in verses 11 and 12 that the persecution would make them worthy of the calling. Their calling to exhibit the true character of a believer. Holiness, lowliness, meekness, as it also says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. How can you endure persecution for Jesus Christ? Understand the worthy results it'll have in your life.